in battle and overseas and in other places, Lord. Thank you for the wisdom and the abilities that you have given to our treasurer and to others in order that we can use these gifts wisely. And now, Lord, we thank you for the word that you have given to Dennis that we can hear this morning. Lord, speak not only through our ears, but into our hearts and our minds. Amen. As well, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 6. I'm glad I'm not the only one in the church who lapsed into the old version of that hymn.
Well, I think someone
with the these and the thous.
Someone's tried to change it, but they haven't finished, done all of them. There was the old thy and thee. I'm going to go back and put them back in.
I see. Well, we continue today in Matthew 6, looking at probably the most famous sermon ever given, where Jesus spelt out to his followers his manifesto for Christ-centered, quite radical living, really. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, and how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I'm going to concentrate this morning on verses 19 to 21, with perhaps a throwaway remark or two about verse 24 at the end. Jesus gave some quite difficult and yet definite standards for his followers to aim at. I didn't think, if you want to know, why is he not touching on fasting? I thought, I can't probably do that on Mother's Day, can I? And lots of you are going out to lunch. It just wouldn't be appropriate. So we take that as read. And we're moving on to the money bit, really. But if you think about this sermon, Jesus said they were to be poor in spirit rather than proud. They were to be meek in attitude rather than strong and overbearing. In character, they were to be pure in heart and not entangled with the world. His followers were to be peacemakers rather than strife promoters. As the salt of the earth, their very lifestyle would make other people thirsty. And as the light of the world, their behavior would be like a beacon of hope in a dark place. And as Jesus talked, he eventually came to the subject of money. Now, that the Son of God spoke about money shouldn't come as a surprise to us. You know, we needn't think that Jesus' thoughts are only taken up with long white robes and harps and things like that. Money and its acquisition is an enormously large part of life. And Jesus knew that his disciples would be thinking about money just as today we think about money and what we can afford. And I think money and Mothering Sunday are two subjects that actually fit quite well together. For in many households, it is the women who have the task of managing the day-to-day budget and the unenviable task of trying to make ends meet when the ends seem to be moving further apart all the time. And if you don't believe the ends are moving further apart, think of this. Since 2007, it's just a handful of years really, the pound has devalued 25% against the dollar. Petrol, which was 96 pence a litre in 2007, is normally more than 140 pence a day. And most people feel poorer today than they did 7 years ago. And household budgets are getting more difficult to manage. We got the water bills in the last week or two for the next year. I cannot believe it. They're going on about it's costing the average family £1,000 and more to light a house. I say, well, look at the bills from the water people. I think maybe I should see if I can dig a well in the garden. Although I bet there'd be some way of taxing that money. So Jesus knew that throughout the ages, his disciples would need guidelines to follow in their mastery of money, or money would master them. And money has a tremendous hold over people. And if you don't believe that money has a tremendous hold over people, ask yourself this one facetious question. Why is it that so many aging, bald, yet wealthy tycoons seem to have no trouble in attracting young women? It's because money has a tremendous hold over people. Now, I don't know where my brother is this morning, but he said I could mention him. He said he's available, but he's not wealthy. But he follows the other criteria. He said I could say that about him this morning. Now, in Matthew 6, Jesus gives guidelines on the handling of money. Verse 19 is quite a negative command. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." So Jesus is actually forbidding his followers here to do something. They're not to lay up treasures on earth for themselves. Now, that seems clear, but what does it mean in practice? Well, I think Jesus is forbidding the selfish, self-centered accumulation of goods for their own sake. Jesus doesn't forbid the private ownership of property at all. I'll take anybody on that subject, because I know what it says in Acts as well as anybody else. Very interesting. Some of you have got an Anglican background, and one of the 39 articles is actually about the private ownership of property. And it was put in when the 39 articles were drafted because there were certain Anabaptists of the day who were saying that it was wrong for people to own property. Well, I don't think Jesus actually forbade the private ownership of property at all. I don't think Jesus forbade wealth creation here. I don't think Jesus is saying, oh, it's terrible if you have insurance. I don't think Jesus is forbidding you having nice things. But I think Jesus is rejecting extravagant consumption and the public parading of wealth. I've had the good fortune to go to Monte Carlo once or twice in my life. And it's really extraordinary the amount of wealth there is in Monte Carlo. You know, you stand next to a nice smart car just to be photographed. That's the public parading of wealth in a place like that. Now, Christians are certainly not to ignore the needy. And we're not to live either as though this world is all there is. That's another area where people make a mistake. They live as if this world is all there is. And this really struck me when I was preparing this scripture. Most of us try to live as if money is permanent. And yet Jesus taught, and we've certainly seen this in this country in the last 7 years, Jesus taught that earthly wealth is inherently unstable. It is unstable in and of itself. If you try to store your wealth, Jesus says moths will find it and corrupt it. We know the government will find it and tax it. And nowhere is so secure that thieves cannot break through and steal it. Last weekend, I read in the paper of a woman whose safe deposit box in a bank storeroom containing jewels and family heirlooms had just gone missing. Here's something for you to think about. Just over 115 years ago, 1897, Lord Ashburnham and Lord Brassey were both owners of the Ashburnham and Normanhurst estates, huge estates in this area. And in 1897, their lordships chartered a private train to bring the colonial prime ministers and other peers to their estates down in the Battle area to celebrate the Diamond Jubilee of Queen Victoria. They were met at the station. There was a big carriage procession out to the two houses. They had a talk from the Dean of Battle in the Abbey about what happened here in 1066, because I suppose the colonial prime ministers wouldn't have known. And then they had this lunch and they went back to the station, another big carriage procession and private train back to London, so they'd be back in the capital for dinner in the evening. And all this was to celebrate the Diamond Jubilee of Queen Victoria. It's very interesting that the Ashburnham estate represented, if you like, old money, inherited wealth, and Normanhurst represented new money, because Brassey was a self-made man. He made a fortune out of the development of railways in other parts of the world. Last year, at our present Queen's Diamond Jubilee, I looked in vain for the private train coming to battle. There were no colonial prime ministers, as there is no empire. Both the Ashburnham and the Brassey titles have both died out. Neither stately home exists. Who would have imagined that in just 115 years, all that earthly wealth, which was apparently completely rock solid, would have evaporated to a shadow of its former substance? But it has, just as Jesus said it would. You know, staying rich is as difficult as becoming rich, as with successive generations of fortune that can look great when granddad's earned it, by the time it's been spread out amongst the children and grandchildren, all the numerous heirs, is dissipated. You can have a fortune today and you can have lost it tomorrow. And that's happened to many people who've won a fortune or come into huge amounts of money and managed to fritter it all away. You know, when you aim to make and store money just for yourselves, you're setting your life up for failure, because it will pass out of your family's hands as surely as water passes out of a sieve. Verse 20 gives a positive command. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, Jesus assumes people will want to make money. He doesn't say, don't lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So wealth creation is not wrong at all. In fact, you could argue from this text that Jesus commands it. It's very interesting that some of the wealthiest people in Britain today are people who arrived on these shores 40 years ago with nothing, when all the Asians were expelled out of East Africa. A lot of those people have gone on to become hugely wealthy. Some of you know, my wife comes from that part of West London where a lot of Asians settled, and they're the folk who've they've bought up all the big, nice places in West London and moving further out, I tell you. And they've done very, very well. And I don't see that there's anything wrong in that. The point is, where are you going to do your investing? You know, bringing this back to Christians, where are you going to do your investing? In the bank, which recent events have shown may not be hugely sensible, or somewhere else where wealth is secure? And what is more secure, Jesus is saying here, than God's heaven? A place that is moth-proof, rust-proof, thief-proof, and, thank God, tax-proof. Now, verse 21 explains that our heart will follow our money. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus is saying that we ought to invest in heaven. You do that by investing your money in things that will last for eternity. Two things we understand from the scripture are going to last forever: God's word and people. Death isn't the end for people. It might be the end for your mortal body, but the scripture teaches that you have an immortal soul that's going to go on forever. God's word and people. And since only the word of God and people will last forever, that's really where we should be aiming to put our money. The ultimate investment you can make is giving people the opportunity to hear and to respond to God's word and to come to faith in Christ. And I think that's what you do when you give to a missionary or to a Christian college or to an evangelistic ministry. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing when you give maybe to a relief organization or to an inner city outreach ministry. When you give to the church week by week, just as you've done to your offerings, you're not just paying the utility bills or putting in money so that we can maintain the church lift. Ultimately, we're giving so that the word of God can go out to people, the eternal word can go and reach people who themselves are eternal and who need to get right with God. So we give in order to touch lives for Jesus Christ, so that people of all ages can hear about Jesus and find faith in Jesus for themselves. And there are many people who are going to be in heaven forevermore because we were instrumental in keeping alive a church in battle where they could hear about Jesus Christ and find him as their personal savior. So what about you this morning? You may have come along here just for the service, but in your own heart, do you know Christ as your Savior and Lord? Has that eternal word of Christ touched you? Have you responded to Jesus? Have you turned away from the things that God has shown you which are wrong in your life? Have you received God's forgiveness for your sins? Is Jesus your personal Savior and Lord? And if the answer to those questions is no, then don't delay. Commit your life to Christ. Commit your life to Jesus Christ. Don't put it off. Now, many people, this is true sometimes of Christians, many Christian people, there are Christian people, I don't think this is true of this church. I think by and large, a lot of the folk in this church are hugely generous. But there are people who go along to church week after week who give and spend very little on the word of God or on the work of God. And then they wonder why they find it difficult in their lives to concentrate on the things of God. Well, if your spending is focused on the earth, your heart is never likely to be focused much on the heavens and upon the things of God. So where is your heart? That's the issue. And the answer is always the same. Your heart really is wherever you actually focus spending money and lots of it. The story is told of a very rich Christian who died and went to heaven. At the gates of heaven, he was met and told that he would be shown to his eternal accommodation. And the rich man saw absolutely stunning mansions stretching out in every direction. Each was individually designed and all were incredibly beautiful. And as they walked along, the guy said, "Well, who's that one for?" "Ah, that's for your gardener," came back the reply. "He was a godly man who loved the Lord Jesus and served him all his life. And this is his reward. He did lots of Christian activities in the village, and this is his reward." And they strolled past other mansions, and the man said, "Well, here's a lovely place. Is this mine?" "No," came back the reply. "This one is for the housekeeper you employed. You didn't pay her very much, but on the small amount you paid her, she managed to raise her children, and she also was actually quite generous for overseas missions and Christian work." They moved into another district of heaven where the homes didn't seem quite as nice. And they eventually came to a little shack all on its own with a corrugated iron roof and a door, which was just a piece of sacking. It looked like something out of a shanty town. And the whole thing was held together with rope and wire. And after pausing for a moment, the rich man said, "Well, why have I been allocated this dreadful place?" To which the reply came, "We did the best we could with what you sent ahead." So what are you sending ahead to heaven? How are you giving your time and energy and gifts today that will make a difference in eternity? The whole of what Jesus taught on money can be summed up in one sentence: invest in that which lasts forever. Let us pray. Father, forgive us for loving money so much that we have little room for you. And help us to realize the futility of amassing earthly wealth if we do so just for selfish ends. Make us generous towards the causes that are closest to your own heart. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think the children are going to join us, John. I'll